And it's always good to see you folks. Thank you for being faithful in coming and supporting the work. We look forward to the Lord leading a pastor here. My wife and I prayed again this morning that although I enjoy preaching here and you've been a blessing to me and to my family, we're looking forward to you getting a permanent pastor, not a hired one, but one that's here and does the work of a pastor, not only preaching, but being a pastor to you all, a shepherd, a leader for the flock that God has brought together here. We read in Psalm 103 about Moses, and it was just interesting, the account there. The importance of Moses' life. Turn, if you will, to the book of Romans first. I told Don this morning, I said, the longer he teaches, the longer my message gets, because I keep thinking of things from that he was talking about, and I flip to my notes and add them to my notes. So as he was teaching this morning, I kept adding different things I thought of. But over in Romans chapter 7, in verse 23, the reason for this message, it dawned on me and again reinforced it as I was reading this, because we are prone as human beings, we are prone to live by the flesh. And this passage certainly reinforced that idea. And the reason we need messages and listening to preaching is because we live by what we see and do. And that's what Paul says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. He says, "But I see a law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." It is interesting that he says, you know what, as human beings, we tend to know in our minds what we should do. And if you've been in church and you've read your Bible any amount of time, you know what to do and you know how to live pretty much. But the problem is in the doing of it. We know up here how to serve the Lord, and it's great we sit here together this morning and we listen to the preaching, we sing, we give, and we support God's work. But the hardest part of our Christian life is the doing of it when we leave here, at work, at home, because in our minds we know what's right and we want to serve God, but what we find hard to do is to actually put that into practice. The law of the flesh in our mind and our old nature, our sinful nature, is always there. And that's what I find, and that's the reason for this message of practicing the presence of God. Because we know God is with us all the time. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And yet, how much of the time of the day do we really remember that God is with us? I remember at our church at Faith Baptist in Lebanon, I remember one time Pastor handed out erasers. They were little hearts. Little rubber hearts, like the kids, do they still do that? I don't have kids, but they collect these all kinds of shapes of erasers, and sometimes they have sayings on them. And anyway, he gave everybody one Sunday morning, and he said, "Stick it in your pocket and keep it in your pocket all week long. And every time you put your hand in your pocket, you're going to feel that eraser, and it will remind you." I forget now what he said it was to remind us of. It's been a long time ago, okay? That's not funny. Come on now. I think it was to remind us to witness to the lost, if I remember right, to remember to care about others. But I wonder if we put something in our pocket, what we would do if we could remind ourselves over and over again that God is with us. Because just like I forgot the reason for that eraser being in my pocket, we tend to forget that God is with us every moment. Do we talk to him? Remember years ago, they used to have that WWJD bracelet that that people wore. It was, what would Jesus do? It was to remind us that every day, every moment, Jesus is with us. We don't need to live our lives on our own and then come to church and worship. Truth is we worship all week long because Jesus is with us and our God is with us. That is the distinctive of the children of Israel. And that's what we want to look at today, that God's people, the difference, the distinction of the children of Israel was their God was with them. Look in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse 16. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separate, or we shall be distinct, is the idea. I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Moses is saying, the reason we're distinct, the reason that your people, God, are distinct is because you came and are with them. Remember the tent in the wilderness? Remember that God's cloud would come and dwell on there, and at night the pillar of fire would come on and when it would move, they would move, and when it stayed put, they would stay where they are. It's because that was the distinction. Remember in Egypt, the children of Israel, people came to believe that the children of Israel's God was there and was powerful, because when Moses walked in and said, this is what's going to happen, that's what happened. When he said the flies are going to come and cover the land, that's exactly what happened, because they found out that God was there and he was powerful. That was the distinction. Other people prayed to gods afar off. But our God is present with his people. And that was what Moses said. God, he said, I know that you promised to be with us. But he said, that's the distinction. And the background to the story, the background to this verse, helps us understand the verse. Remember the children of Israel? Remember what the golden calf was? The golden calf was made because Moses stayed up in the mountain with God, getting the commandments from God for 40 days. And while he was up there, they began to wonder if he was ever coming back. And so they convinced Aaron to build a calf that they could say, this represents God. This is our God, because we can see. They said, as for Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. It was 40 days. We haven't seen him. And so they built this calf. It angered God very much. And God said, he said, listen, I'm going to punish them. In fact, while Moses was up with God, God said, oh, I got to read that to you. Turn over to back just a couple of chapters in verse 30, in chapter 32, verse 7. Chapter 32, verse 7. I love this. This made me chuckle when I read it. It wasn't funny, a laughing matter, but it was interesting, God's perspective. In chapter 32, verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Do you notice anything funny about that? He says, they're your people, Moses. Moses, they're your people that did that, that have corrupted themselves. And it's like, wait a minute, God. These are your people. You brought, and he says, the people that you brought out of Egypt, God brought them out of Egypt. Moses just led them. Moses was God's servant. But all of a sudden, God says, they my people. He said, Moses, they're your people. I think it's funny. And then you think that's bad. Look over in chapter 33 and verse 1. Same thing. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt unto thy land where I swear unto Abraham. Look in verse 2, and he said, I will send an angel before thee. He said, no longer am I going to be with my people, with these people. They have corrupted themselves, And their punishment is I'm not going to go with them anymore. I'm going to send an angel to lead them. I'm not going to be there. He said, if I'm there, he said, I'm going to destroy them. I'm so upset with them. I'm so angry with them for building the golden calf. He said, I better not be down there because I will destroy them. I chuckled, but it's serious to think, you know what? God gets angry at sin. And we read, in fact, turn back to what we read in Psalm 103. I'm getting ahead of myself again. I always do this. In Psalm 103, look in verse 6. And this is talking about Moses. Verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. But he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. It is interesting, God is a patient God and he's slow to anger. But there are some things that make him really angry. Remember that one of the commandments says our God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquities unto the fathers and unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. The truth is that God was angry. And Moses is pleading with God. He says, I must have your presence. I cannot lead the people. I cannot lead the children of Israel unless you come and be present. Because remember, Moses had this intimate relationship with God. He was very close to God. He went up on the mountain and talked to God face to face, so to speak. He had this close relationship. But now God says, I'm not going to go with you anymore. I'm going to send an angel and he will lead you. And Moses didn't want that. Moses desired God's presence with him as they journeyed to the promised land. I look at all of this as background to saying what we want to notice today is that we ought to practice the presence of God. God is with us today. He's in each of our lives through the Holy Spirit, through his indwelling Holy Spirit. He's with us. But do we passionately want that? Do we understand that? Do we sense that every day of our lives, that God is present with us? Does it change your life? Does it change what you do because God is present with you? I'm impressed with the relationship that Moses had with God because he passionately wanted that. And I'm ashamed to say this message has really convicted me is how passionate am I that I must have the presence of God, even preparing to preach today. I've been trained, okay? I've been trained to study God's word, to interpret it, to put it into a message form. And if I'm not careful, I rely on my ability to be able to study God's word and to put it into a message and present it to you. There's a danger just like you have and like I have to say, I can do this. I have lived my life. I have preached before. I have done these things before. And I completely ignore the presence of God in my life. There's a danger. How passionately do you and I want? And the book where we read in Romans this morning, it says our human nature is put God on a shelf somewhere and say, you know what, with my mind I know what I should do, but in practice, I just don't do it. And so, and I encourage you again to passionately want the presence of God, to practice what's already true, that God is with us, and to want that intimate relationship that Moses said, I'm not going to go. He said, in fact, he said, God, if you're not going to go with us, he said, don't make us leave where we are now at Sinai. At the mountain of Sinai, he said, I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to move on unless you go with me, unless your presence is there. And I think how passionately he wanted that. And so can I encourage you today to say we ought to always be aware of God's presence with us. Moses wanted it so passionately. There are several ways that I notice in life of Moses, there are several ways that will help us to remember that God is with us. Number one, he talked to God about his promises. In chapter 33, look at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses reminds God about what he has said to him. Now, we don't have it. We don't have that record anywhere that I know of, that I've read, where God actually told Moses, he said, I know you by name. You are my intimate friend. I favor you. You have my grace, special grace in your life. That's not recorded. But evidently, God had sometimes said to Moses, he said, listen, we have a special relationship. You're allowed to come up and talk with me. And often God said, don't bring anybody with you. The children of Israel stayed back from the mountain. Don't get near the mountain where I am. And so Moses had this special relationship with God, and God told him that that was the case. And God said, and Moses said to God, he reminded God of the promise that God made to him. Moses based his request now that God would show him the way. You read those verses 12. You follow along in your Bible in verses 12 and 13. Have you ever heard of a paraphrase? The Living Bible was claimed to be a paraphrase. And I don't recommend the Living Bible. And what I'm going to share with you is not the Living Bible. It's my paraphrase. So it's not a thus saith the Lord, but I read those verses and it seemed to you a little jumbled up. It did to me. When I first read it, it's like, I don't have a handle on exactly what Moses is wanting from God. So I paraphrased it, okay? I'm going to read it to you. You can follow along in 12 and 13 and see if you can see where I get it all from. You told me that I was to lead these people to the promised land, but you haven't told me who is to go and help me. God, you know me by name, and you told me that you were pleased with me. Since this is true, please tell me what you plan to do. I would like the intimate knowledge of your plan so that I may keep on pleasing you. Don't forget, God, this is the nation that is your people. That helps me understand and get a grasp of it. You want my little synopsis of the whole two verses? Here it is. Based on our close relationship, let me in on your plans, God. That's what Moses is saying. He said, you told me I have this intimate relationship with you, and based on your promise and your word telling me that I have this intimate relationship, let me in on your plans. I want to know exactly what you're going to do. That's interesting to me, because I want that close relationship with God, don't you? Don't you want to know all you can about God? Now, if you want to live your life without God, you can do that. But God says, my plan is for my people to have a relationship with me, and I want them to know my will. And so he's given us his word, and he wants us to know it. He sent his son to provide the privilege of that adoption and that relationship, and now he wants us to know his will. It is interesting that God wants us to have that relationship with him. If you're filling in your blanks there, is there one, a couple of things there? God talked to God about his promises. Moses reminds God about what he has said to him. Moses based his request on what God said. The word therefore tells us that. He said, therefore, I pray thee, please. But also the last one, Moses reminds God of his unique relationship. It's Emmanuel. Remember the word, one of the names for Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. That's the uniqueness about our God. Our God is with us. He's not a far-off God that we pray to and talk to, but he's not involved in our lives. Our God is with us. Our God is here and present, living in our lives. And so Jesus is the important. You remember, this story. I shared it with this with you probably a long time ago. A wealthy man and his son collected rare art pieces, expensive ones. And he collected them, and him and his son just had a love for the expensive ones from like Picasso and what are some of the other famous artists? Michelangelo, some of those, he collected those very famous, rare, expensive pieces. Anyway, him and his son would often sit and admire his collection that he had in his house. But war broke out, and his son was called to war. And he very courageously was involved in war, but he died in one of the battles while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and, of course, grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, around Christmas time, there was a knock on his door, and a young man stood at the door with a large package in his hand. He said, "Sir, you don't know me." But he said, "I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out his package. He said, "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package, and there was a portrait of his son, a painting the young man of his son. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes of his own, that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." Well, the father hung the portrait over his mantle, and every time the visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works that he had collected. Well, within a few months, the man died. And there was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered and excited over seeing the great paintings and having the opportunity to purchase one of them for their collections. On the platform stood the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gravel. He said, "We'll start the bidding with the picture of the sun. Who will bid on this picture?" There was silence. One voice from the back of the room said, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? 100? 200? Another voice shouted angrily, "We came to see the paintings. We came to see Rembrandt's and the others. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, The sun. Who will take the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give you $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid 20? Someone hollered, "Give it to him for 10. Let's see the masters. $10 is a bid. Won't somebody bid 20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the son. They wanted the more worthy investments of the collection. The auctioneer pounded the gravel, going once, going twice, sold for $10. A man sitting in the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gravel and said, "I'm sorry. The auction is over." "What about the paintings?" "I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the son will be auctioned. And whoever bought that painting gets the collection, gets everything." God gave his son, and he wants us to have everything. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with him, and he wants his presence to be with us all the time. And if we take the Son, we get everything. And so God offers us everything we ever dreamed of, everything we ever need. And he called his Son Emmanuel, God with us. and wants us to put a value, a tremendous price on his presence with us. That's greatest, God's greatest promise, is that God will be with us. Moses said of his children of Israel, he said, that makes us distinct. He said, if you don't go with us, what other distinction do we have? Other nations have their gods, but our distinction is that our God is with us and powerful and is leading us, and we depend on his presence. I thought of while Don was teaching on Romans, I was thinking, isn't it easy for us to want to have a list of rules and say, this is what pleases God, is to have, I do this, I do this, I do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. That isn't what God wants. God wants that intimate relationship with us. The first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Truth is that each of us has an obligation beyond just a list of keeping rules and do's and don'ts. God wants a relationship with us. His presence is with us all the time. So not only talk about the promises of God, which Moses, when he went to God, his request was based on the promise that God had given him, but also talk to God about his glory. Look in chapter 33 and verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses wanted a glimpse of the glory of God. Now, if you and I understand God and know about God, it says no one has seen God and lived. God says, you can't see me, my face, and live. And yet Moses wanted, he said, I want to see your glory. The most important thing we can do. Did you ever want that? Did you ever pray and say, God, I just want to see an answer to prayer. I just want to see your power displayed in my life, please. We've been praying a long time for Rose's sister and her husband to get saved. And I thought about that as I was looking at this passage and thinking, I so badly want to see them get saved. I want to see the power of God work in their life, but of course, you and I both know that it takes a willingness on their part. God wants to save people, but it takes their acceptance and their submission to his will. But did you ever want that? That's what Moses wanted. He said, I want to see a glimpse of your glory. I know that you're powerful, and I know that your glory and honor and everything belongs to you, but he said, I just want to see a glimpse of your glory. Remember, he saw God, at least the power of God and the semblance of God, when he was up in the mountain, because God spoke to him face to face. But when we're discouraged, and when Moses was dealing and saying, I don't want to go on without you, if you said you're going to send an angel ahead of us and you're not going to be with us anymore, he said, I want to see a glimpse of your glory. I want to see some power displayed like you did in Egypt, like you did at the Red Sea. He said, I need a glimpse of your glory. You know what? God did it. Look at the next verse, verse 19. And God, it's actually, he said, and God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And God said, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me which thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by thee, I will put thee in a cliff, above the rock, or on of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. God said, okay, Moses, you want to see my glory? I'll show it to you, just a glimpse. And Moses was satisfied with that. But it's interesting to me that before he actually showed that glory to him, he said, Moses, I want you to know something about me that's very, very important. You want to see my glory? He said, this is my glory. This is what my hallmark is. And he also if you jump down now, actually, I tried to understand this because here it tells us that he proclaimed the name of the Lord and he said, he'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I shall show mercy. Go down to chapter 34. And verse 6. And the Lord passed before him. I think this is a rehearsal. This is a reiteration of what happened, actually. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, slow, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And it goes on to talk about the mercy and not clearing the guilty and so forth. But it's interesting that the Lord says he is a gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. I listed those in your notes there. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. In reality, that mercy and graciousness, he said, this is what I'm known for. Not any of the other gods in the world are known for these characteristics. Known to be merciful. They're usually an angry God who's God of vengeance and saying, if you do this, I'm going to do this to you. And if you do this, you know, I will do this. Our God is a merciful and gracious God. God didn't destroy the children of Israel, but he wanted to. He said he was going to. Anybody remember why he didn't? Why didn't, when they made the golden calf, why didn't God said, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses, I'm going to take your children and I'm going to make your family my people. Why didn't he do that? What's that? I hear some. Why didn't God destroy them? He said he was going to. He said, this golden calf, this got me angry. He said, I'm gonna destroy this whole nation. He said, they're a stiff-necked people? Yeah. Why didn't he destroy them? That's it. Moses pled with God, and he said, God, that's why he said he called them Moses' people. It's funny, I think. He claimed them all that he were his people, until he got him angry. Then God said, they're your people, Moses. But in reality, Moses pled with him and said, God, very kindly he asked, said, God, listen, these, I know they're stiff-necked people. I know that they deserve your destruction. Let me read it to you. Follow along in chapter 32, verse 11, just back a chapter in verse 32. And the Lord besought, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt and with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them? From the face of the earth. Turn from thine fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. Isn't it interesting that Moses, because of Moses' prayer, God changed his mind? And you say, well, I thought that God doesn't change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, never changes. But he listens to the prayers of his people. I read an article the other day, a title just caught my eye. It says, Does your prayers matter to God? I thought about that for a while. I mean, don't we believe that God has planned the whole world and everything is going to happen to his as he planned it to? Nothing will change. I believe that. I believe God's going to bring this world to a conclusion that he has planned for. The book of Revelation tells the plans for the end time. And that's going to happen. Nothing will change. Nothing. God will say, oops, I forgot about this. And therefore, this can't happen. No, God knows exactly what's going to happen. and nothing will change. Everything's set. But it depends on your prayers. Your prayers he has included in his plan. That's my understanding, okay? That it is said, God, things will happen according to God's plan. Nothing surprises God. But he has included your prayers in his plan and knows that you will pray or if you won't pray. He knows your desires and has included them in his plans because he knows the outcome. And therefore, he can include the prayers and say, I know because Moses was going... By the way, Moses did what God expected him to. Isn't that interesting? God told Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm done. They're stiff-necked people. They've made another God. I'm done. He expected Moses to intercede. He expected, and Moses did the right thing and interceded for his people. God expects you and me to pray and to intercede for people and to know and want God's will to be done. And Moses reminded God, said God, and God knew exactly what was going to happen. God said, Moses said, you promised that you would bring these people in and your name is going to be embarrassed in front of the Egyptians if you brought them out into the wilderness and then killed them all. God knew that. God knew his promises and God would keep his promises. And he knew Moses would pray. Our prayers matter to God. They change the outcome because we pray. And that's important for us to understand in talking to God. God, Moses wanted to see a glimpse of the glory of God, and to understand that glory that God when God says his hallmark and his glory and honor is that he is a merciful and gracious God. That's his glory. We want to see great power, don't we? We want to see a miracle. That would confirm our faith in God. God says, the truth is that my glory and the greatness, he says, I'll show you my goodness and my glory. God is a good God. And that goodness and glory is his hallmark. I had to look that word up. Do you know what hallmark it means? We know the Hallmark movies, right? Hallmark cards. But what does the word mean? I asked my wife. What did you say? Yeah, she went like this. That was me. I didn't know either. I thought, I had an idea, but I looked it up. Hallmark is that which is the exceptional characteristic of a person or thing. It is the hallmark. It is the bar of excellence. It is the outstanding feature. God says, this is my outstanding feature, my goodness and my graciousness. The story is told of Charles Spurgeon. How many know Charles Spurgeon? Yep. He was a Baptist preacher of a long time ago. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker both had churches in London in the 19th century. On one occasion, Parker commented of the poor condition of the children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. Spurgeon had an orphanage where he cared for orphan children. And it was reported to Spurgeon, however, that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. The next Sunday, Spurgeon got up in his pulpit and blasted Parker. He criticized Parker for criticizing his orphanage. Well, you can imagine the stir that made. The next week, it was printed in the newspapers, Spurgeon attacks Parker. I mean, these are two churches in the same town. Well, the next Sunday, people flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear his rebuttal. Parker got up and said, I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, which means Spurgeon was out preaching at another church and someone else was preaching at his church. He said, I understand that Dr. Spurgeon's not in his pulpit today, and this is a Sunday they are using to take an offering for his orphanage. I suggest that we take a love offering here instead. The crowd was delighted, and the ushers had to empty the plates several times. Later that week, there was a knock on Parker's study door. It was Spurgeon. "You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserve. You have given me what I needed." That's what God does for us. We are not faithful to God. We are sinners, only saved by the grace of God. And we don't deserve His love. We don't deserve His forgiveness. We deserve hell. We don't deserve heaven. And yet God says, "I'm a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and I'm a faithful God." That's His hallmark. He says, "I'm different than other gods. I forgive when you don't deserve forgiveness." And that's what He did to the children of Israel, didn't He? He said, "All right, I won't destroy you because Moses prayed, and because of my promise to them, I won't destroy them. I will give them my mercy and grace." We ought to always thank God. We want to see His glory. His glory is His mercy and grace in our lives. The glory of God ought to be our... We ought to talk to God about that. We ought to talk to God about His promises. We ought to talk to God about His glory and say, "Thank you, God, for showing us a glimpse of Your glory. Your grace and mercy is always evidence of Your goodness." Not only talk to God about His promises, talk to God about His glory, but talk to God respectfully. I think it's important that we understand this, even though, and I don't know if we can talk to God like Moses did. I'm not saying we should, because Moses addressed God pretty bluntly. In that he always was respectful. In our King James, in chapter 34, turn to chapter 34, just the next chapter, and verse 9. And he said, this is Moses, he said, "Now if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee." When it says "I pray thee," we could put in the word "please." Some of the other translations have the word "please." How many of you have King James today? You're reading out of King James Bible. How many of you have some other version? All right, good. Does your version have "please" in? No? Okay. All right. Some of the other versions have "please" in it. Moses was very respectful to God. He said, "O Lord, let my Lord please go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardoned our iniquity and sin. Take us for thine inheritance." Moses is pleading with God and says, "Please, God, I know these are a stiff-necked people. I pray thee go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people." Somewhere else, at the end he says, "Pardon our iniquity." Isn't it interesting that Moses identified with his people? Although Moses wasn't involved in the sin of the golden calf, he still admitted to say, "You know what, we're all a people, we're all sinful, and we need..." But he talked to God very respectfully. He wanted something from God. Isn't it something that sometimes the only time we talk to God is when we need something? Isn't that sad? And yet we come to God, we pray more earnestly, don't we, when we want something? Yeah, we pray to God and say, "God, You're great, You're good. Thank You for this food, and You're wonderful. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for mercy." But when we need something, we all of a sudden get serious and say, "God, please. I need this desperately in my life." How many of you would be offended if your children, the only time they talked to you was when they needed something? That'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? You'd say, "They don't really love me, do they? They love me because they want something." I wonder, God has feelings too. God got angry. God loves. He has emotions. I wonder how He feels when we get serious when we're talking to Him when we want something. But here Moses is saying, "Please, God, we need Your forgiveness. We have sinned against You, and we need You to be among us." And those are the three things that Moses asked for. He says, he asked for guidance. He said, "Now, if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, I pray thee, go among us." It's be in our midst. We want Your presence. We need Your leadership. We need Your guidance in our lives. And then he says, he asks for pardon. I wonder, is there a danger in your life after you've lived the Christian life a while? Is there a time of confession? I mean, are there things that you notice in your life to say, you know what, that wasn't right? Usually we can tell something wasn't right, hindsight. We can look back and say, when we're doing it, it's like, this seems like the right thing to do. But then after a while, we look and say, I was really dumb. Is there confession in our lives because we are still sinners? Oh, yeah, after you're saved a while, you get most of those bad public sins out of your life, right? For the most part, cussing, rebellious against parents. I mean, we get those big things out of our lives. But after a while, it becomes a hard attitude that we catch ourselves with against God. And so we're never going to be perfect, as Don said in our Sunday school. The only time we're going to be perfect is, when did you say? When we get to heaven, right? Then we'll be perfect. But until then, we better be honest and say that we need God's pardon in our life. And we need to admit that. We need mercy, not justice. Thank God for His grace, totally undeserved. We've been adopted into God's family, unworthy sons and daughters of God. We need His mercy and His grace in each of our lives, and we look forward to that. The story is told of a monk who joined the monastery, and he took a vow of silence. And he was allowed to speak two words after 10 years. So he came into the office of the superior, whoever that is. The story doesn't say. But he came into the office and the superior said, you can say two words. This was after 10 years. And he said, the food bad. Went another 10 years, called into the office again. He said, two words you can say. And he said, bed hard. Bed is hard. Yeah. So after another 10 years, he was called in again and said, you can say two words. He said, I quit. His superior said, it doesn't surprise me a bit. All you've done since you've been here is complain. We laugh at that. Is that our prayers to God? Do we catch ourselves only coming to God when we need something or when we're not happy about something in our life? The story is also told of a young boy who had a lake in the back of his yard, and he loved to swim in the lake. And so he took his clothes off, kept his shorts on, and ran down, jumped in the lake. His mother, looking out the back window, saw an alligator swimming as well. And so she ran out to him and hollered and screamed and called his name, and he turned around and made a U-turn and started swimming back towards shore, ran right into the alligator. But as he got to shore, the alligator grabbed his legs and started pulling. Mom reached down and grabbed his arms, and so there's this tug of war going on. The alligator is much stronger, but the passion of mom was not going to let go of her son. And a farmer driving by saw what was happening, grabbed his rifle out of the back of his truck, came over and shot the alligator and saved the boy's life. After weeks of recovery in the hospital, he was released. A newspaper reporter came and talked to the boy and asked the boy to show him his scars on his legs. And so he pulled up his pants and showed him the scars on his legs. And he said, by the way, he said, let me show you the scars on my arms where mom fingernails wouldn't let go. I wonder if you and I have any scars on our life. Have we put up any passionate resistance to say, I must sense the presence of God in my life. I will change my life. I will sacrifice because I desperately want God's presence in my life. What will you do this week? What could you do this week to make us more aware of the presence of God in our life? I don't know. Is it put an eraser in our pocket? Is it perhaps When do you sense the presence of God most in your life? When my wife drives a car, that's when I sense it. No, I'm just kidding. When we're scared, when we, she knew I was going to pick on her this morning. I don't usually get through a message without picking on her. But when we're scared, when we're anxious, when we need help, don't we, in those times, the most times we sense the presence of God in our life, when we've been spared from a close accident or a call, something. But God wants us to have more than that. God wants us to have a relationship with Him, the sense His presence and love and an intimate relationship more than just when we desperately need it. He wants that ongoing personal relationship with you and me. I wonder, find a way this week. I don't know what that means for you in your life. I've been trying to sense that this week as I prepared the message. I thought every time I don't say this to brag. I know that you're not supposed to do this. We try and fast one meal a week for some purpose, some need that we have. And what works for me is to say, you know what, when I feel those hunger pains, it reminds me to pray. I don't know what you're going to do in your life to say, I need to be reminded. Find some way to be reminded over and over again that God is with you, that you'll sense His presence and keep that relationship pure and clean and wholesome. Of course, first of all, you have to have Jesus as your Savior. And I trust each of you has made that choice to receive Christ as your Savior. And when you take the Son, you get everything with Him. He gives you the blessings of His adoption into His family and inheritance of eternal life. Moses said, take us for your inheritance. We've been inherited. We've been adopted into God's family if we're a child of God. Enjoy that relationship. Don't miss out on it. Don't just need God when you need something. Enjoy the personal relationship we can have with Him. Our Heavenly Father, we ask, please, that You would go with us. You said You would never leave us nor forsake us. And so we know that every day, every hour, every minute, You're with us. And yet, in my life, many times I forget that. Many times I go about my life and only at times think how important You are. Help me to enjoy an intimate relationship like Moses did. He wanted to sense that, wanted You, wanted to see Your glory, wanted to see Your presence with him. Wouldn't settle for just an angel leading the people. He wanted You there. Help us to want that so badly that we change our life and are aware of Your presence with us and Your power. Help us to desire answers to prayer and to know You that well that we can intercede for others like Moses did. Thank You, our Heavenly Father, for the relationship opportunity You've given us. Help us not to blow it. We pray in Jesus' name.